Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 30th day of June, the year of our Lord, 2024. We're going to be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. This is a series called God's Design, with the idea that God designed the universe in a certain way, and he showed us how he designed it in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And that then gives us a roadmap for how we then should live. And it also forms the foundation for most, or actually probably all, of Christian doctrine in the entire Bible, in my opinion. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 today. The title is Noah's Flood, Part 1. Subtitle, Angels, Giants, Judgment, Covenant. Angels, Giants, Judgment, Covenant. Would you rise with me if you're able to this morning, and I will read our text. I'm going to go ahead and begin in chapter 5, verse 28. Lord God, I pray that you bless this reading of your word. I ask you to quicken it to our hearts, to give us wisdom and understanding into your word today, and to give us something solid that we can sink our teeth into and go home with something practical to live by today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, and then we'll go all the way through chapter 6. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground, which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom into what it is that you would teach us this morning from this reading and teaching of your word. May the words that I speak not be my own opinions, Lord, but may you direct in what I say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Have a seat. Have a good seat. I'm sure you have a good seat. I went to a rodeo grounds one time, and I was riding horses there. Our children were involved in trick riding, you know, where you vault over the horses and you ride standing up on their backs and things like that. And I just went out to goof around and hang out and ride horses. And I had some considerable background in riding horses at equitation as a youth. And this old cowboy comes riding along, and he's the master of the rodeo there. And he watches me for a while, and he says, Brother Ron, you have a good seat. I thought, well, how do I take that? I know what he means. You have a good seat. How did I get going on that? Oh, have a good seat. Yes, go have a good seat. Of course, what that means in riding is that you sit the horse well and that you maintain your balance and your grip and so on. I loved preparing for this message today. I loved it. And we're going to deal with some minor doctrines in here today. And I hope that I don't offend people or get anybody bent out of shape, because there's a thing in here about giants, and I'm going to take a contrary opinion on it to what some of us, to what I was taught before. And you know what? It's a minor doctrine. It's not one of those, you know what? It's not about salvation. It's not about the virgin birth. It's not about the goodness of God. Every once in a while, something comes up and you wonder, you know, well, how many pomegranates were actually carved into the top of that temple anyway? And it's something that it's not worth struggling over. However, it does come up, so we're going to deal with that, and that's the angels and giants part of this. But I don't want to get lost from the main narration here, the main theme, which is this. The hearts of men were desperately wicked. Evil was prevalent all over the face of the earth, and there was violence everywhere. Several weeks ago, we looked at the calculations of the population of the earth that I had come up with on a spreadsheet. Just messing around on a spreadsheet, you could do the same thing. I think I left a stack of those papers in the back there. But we saw that after, you know, just a relatively few generations, and those were pretty long generations, and if every woman on average had so many children, a very, very modest, small number of children, relatively speaking. But, you know, when you bear children over 500 or 600 or 700 years, you know, that it adds up, right? And so we found that it could be the population of the earth here, or, well, even a couple chapters ago, could have been thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. Now we're in Noah's generation, far removed from that time, and we could be talking millions, hundreds of millions, or even, mathematically speaking, billions of people on the earth at this time of the flood. And what was going on the earth? The Lord spoke to this directly in Luke chapter 17, in your pew Bible, that's page 1488. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30, Jesus said this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. He's speaking of future judgment. They, that is in Noah's day, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Like, their lives are just going on. Hey, Johnny, how's it going? Well, good, you know, except the brakes on my truck aren't working so well. And hey, is that a rain cloud I see? Like, they were clueless. Elsewhere in Scripture, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. I wonder how long Noah preached. 100 years? Like, Jesus here is saying, he's implying, that no matter what Noah preached, they just went on, the people just went on, they're starting families, and you know, we imply from that there's businesses and agriculture going on, and they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're eating, they're drinking, implying there's parties going on and celebration. Life is good. Life is just lovely. And then the rain clouds gather, and the waters of the deep break up, and the canopy over the earth breaks open, and there's a flood on the earth, and the door on that ark is going to be closed in another chapter or two here. And everybody dies. Like, how does it sneak up on you like that? But the answer is it sneaks up on you because you're absolutely blinded and clueless, willfully and deliberately, with your eyes closed to what's going on around you. That's what was happening here. Now notice here too, and we're going to get into this, Jesus doesn't mention anything about angels here, about what's going on. He doesn't talk about giants. He doesn't talk about angels cohabiting with human women and so on. It didn't make the cut from how Jesus described the society just before the flood. Chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when men, that is, Adam, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And this little phrase, the sons of God, it's the cause of a lot of discussion. And I'm going to say up front here that some really good godly preachers that I follow have a different opinion than me on this. And you know what? They may be right. I could be wrong. But I'm going to explain my reasons to you this morning about this, the sons of God. This word is Bnei Elohim. Bnei Elohim. Who are these sons of God? Well, there's three primary beliefs about what is going on here. One is that these are fallen angels. They've fallen. They've decided, they look on the women of the earth and they decide, you know, I want to take a wife from among human women. And that is that has become, more so in recent times, a fairly common teaching about this. That the women are beautiful. There's some support for this in Jude chapter 6. We see that some angels left their proper domain, leading to judgment. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, there was a big enough violation to earn God's wrath. Bnei Elohim is twice in Genesis and three times in Job. And each time in Job, it means angels. So there is precedence for this idea of Bnei Elohim to mean angels. There's another thought here, and that is that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth. We talked about the line of Seth and the line of Cain last week. So Seth established a godly line, obedient to the Lord, and Cain established an ungodly line. So one thought, school of thought is this, that the godly line of Seth, that is, the mighty men of God, in Seth's line, looked at the ungodly line of Cain, the line of man. And the women were appealing to them, and so they married over into the other clan. It could be. And there's another school of thought which doesn't have a lot of scriptural support for it, is that these sons of God were just powerful men, kings, who also saw the beautiful women and married them, in which case they would not be angels at that point. We're going to look just a little bit at that, and I'm not going to dwell too much time on it, but it is intriguing and it's worth looking at. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, on your pew Bible, it's page 1405. So I ask myself, so what is the nature of angels that they could cohabit with women and produce children? I thought angels and, you know, people were different. Like, angels fly, right? They have wings. There's no mention of the death of angels. They don't die. What can we know about angels? Well, let's see what the Lord said about angels in verses 23 through 30. Matthew 22, 23 through 30. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is, they came to Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." Another translation is, "You are deceived, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels of God in heaven." Well, what does that say about the angels of God in heaven? In the resurrection, human beings don't marry and are not given in marriage. And it is a belief in the Christian faith that marriage is until death do us part, and not into eternity. So when we die and go into heaven, we don't continue our marriage into heaven. But there's a great marriage supper of the Lamb, and a lot of symbolism there, and we've taught about that elsewhere. But when humans die, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So this is the lot and the estate of human beings in heaven, is to not marry and to not be given in marriage. So in other words, the men don't marry and the women aren't given in marriage. But instead, you're like the angels of God in heaven, implication, who don't marry and are not given in marriage. So Jesus here is saying angels don't marry and are not given in marriage. So that's one aspect of this that we need to consider. Jesus said angels, at least in heaven, don't marry and are not given in marriage. But then I thought, well, but what about when they leave their realm? Does that then change the not marry, not given in marriage thing? Could be. Now I come at it as a biologist. And in biology, well, let's go ahead and start putting those slides up here. The thing about biology is there are creatures that reproduce reproduce sexually, a male and a female come together, and there are creatures that reproduce asexually, that is, they split off a body part. You take an earthworm, cut it in half, you got two earthworms. Mammals, birds, fish, they reproduce sexually. They need to have a male and a female. They come together and they reproduce. And to do that, you need DNA. We know about DNA, the Watson and Crick discovery in the last century. And you need to have, to produce fertile offspring and to produce a new race, you need to have the same number of chromosomes and you need some other similarities. This is a photo here of a mule. A mule is a cross between a donkey and a horse. And donkeys and horses have different numbers of chromosomes. So it turns out they can reproduce together. They can create a donkey, but that donkey then is a genetic dead end. You can't create a race of donkeys. So you can't take one mule. I'm sorry, I said a race of donkeys. I meant a race of mules. You can't take one mule, mate it with another mule, and then have fertile offspring mules from that. It's a genetic dead end. So it does produce life, however. This animal here is a pisley. It's a cross between a polar bear and a grizzly. Curious looking, isn't it? And then there's also grolies, which are grizzly bears and, yeah. This is a coy wolf, cross between a coyote and a wolf. Interesting. So you have horse kind reproducing. And within horse kind, if you're genetically really, really tight and similar, you can produce fertile offspring. So a Belgian horse and a Shetland pony, believe it or not, can create fertile offspring. But a horse and a zebra, not so. And we'll just leave that up there for now. This is a bunch of hybrid animals. I don't know how much you can even read any of that there. But so there's a groller bear, a zorse, a zebra horse, a mule, a leopon, which is a leopard, some other cross with a large cat. There's a tigon, a tiger-lion cross. There's a liger, which is a lion-tiger cross. Depends on whether the male, you know, which is the male, which is the female. A cama, a camel, llama. A zebroid, a jeep, there's that coy wolf up there, a wolfin, a whale-dolphin cross, and so on, and it keeps going on. What we're seeing that happened here, the theory in this one prominent teaching is this, that there was a race of giants, which was hybrid between angels and human beings, that then continued to reproduce itself and reproduce itself and reproduce itself, which means they actually created a successful, fertile new race rather than a one-time genetic dead end like a mule. Something about this just doesn't feel right to me. If a horse and a donkey can't produce a new race and they look a lot like each other, to start with, they're both definitely horse kind. And they produce a genetic dead end. How then can an angel who neither marries nor is given in marriage, who neither is born nor dies, but is a created being, who is presented with masculine features but is never referred to? We don't really have a solid teaching that it's an actual male. How do you get a fertile race of hybrids that reproduce themselves over and over? Well, there is a teaching in an apocryphal book, and I'm going to go ahead and read from it. This is not a reading of God's Word. This would be like me reading from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not Holy Writ. So please don't anybody think, oh, pastor's teaching from the book of Enoch. I'm not. I'm referring to it like I would refer to People magazine. Okay? So we get to do that. But I think that here is where this teaching got a lot of support. This is according to the book of Enoch, chapter 7, section 2. It happened after the sons of men had multiplied in those days that daughters were born to them, elegant and beautiful. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, see here it actually calls the sons of heaven angels. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, beheld them, they became enamored of them, saying to each other, come, let us select for ourselves wives from the progeny of men, and let us beget children. And then their leader, Samyaza, said to them, the head angel, Samyaza said to them, I fear that you may perhaps be indisposed to the performance of this enterprise, and that I alone shall suffer for so grievous a crime. In other words, it's like, you want to pin this on me before God? But they answered him and said, we all swear and bind ourselves by mutual execrations that we will not change our intention, but execute our projected undertaking. Then they swore all together and all bound themselves by mutual execrations, and their whole number was 200. So here we have a number. There were 200 angels who descended upon Ardis, which is the top of Mount Armon. That mountain was called Armon because they had sworn upon it and bound themselves by mutual execrations. In other words, if we're in to do this plot, we're going to leave our heavenly realm. We need to all be united in this. Don't put me out in front of it and have me be the leader and the ringleader of it and then pull out from me. No, we're all united. All of us 200 angels, we're going to be in this together. I don't know, implication is somehow we're going to be able to, the 200 of us, we have a chance of opposing God in this. And they bound themselves by mutual execrations. And under, these are the names of their chiefs. Samyaza, who was their leader, Urakabaramel, Akabil, Tamiel, Ramuel, Danel, Azkiel, Sarakinyal, and Azael. Armors, Batral, Anane, Zavebe, Samzavil, Ertrael, Turel, Yamyarl, Arazael. These were the prefects of the 200 angels, and the remainder were all with them. Then they took wives, each choosing for himself whom they began to approach, and with whom they cohabited, teaching them sorcery, incantations, and the dividing of roots and trees. And the women, conceiving, brought forth giants, whose stature was each 300 cubits. I'm going to pause there. So this is a cubit. And they're 300 cubits tall, these offspring. That's 450 feet tall. It's about 1.5 football fields tall from a woman and an angel. And these devoured all which the labor of men produced until it became impossible to feed them. So in other words, they ate all the food because they're big, and they have large appetites. They ate all the food that men had produced, so apparently they're not going into business for themselves. They're just living off the people. Until it became impossible to feed them. When they turned themselves against men in order to devour them, so now they're starting to eat the people, and began to injure birds and beasts and reptiles and fishes, to eat their flesh one after another, and to drink their blood. Then the earth reproved the unrighteous. So these are the offspring of men and angels, women and angels. They're 450 feet tall. They eat all the men's food. Then they eat the men. And then they eat all the beasts and they drink their blood. So I think that this is the only even extra biblical. I can't find a biblical thing that says those sons of men were angels. I can't find that. So I had to go extra biblical. And it says, yep, angels sons means sons of men. And then if you connect that with this in Genesis, to me it starts getting confusing. So it doesn't build a strong case of that for me. And I don't mean to get it off too far into the weeds, but it is a minor teaching in the church. And it's not worth really even having. We could have a discussion about it at Ron's Theological Roundtable over sandwiches, but that's about all it's worth, I think. So we'll keep going, and then we'll see where this goes. By the way, elsewhere, the character of angels in Scripture is quite explicit. Angels serve the will of God. That's what they do. They are pictured as obedient. They deliver messages. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. He's been sent on a message, on a mission to deliver a message. He delivers the message, and then he takes Mary's response back to God. She says, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said. And the angel leaves. Angels appear to Joseph in dreams, and angels are always carrying out the will of God. Here's the theological reason that I caution strongly against the idea that angels cohabit with females and produce a fertile race. Because this teaching then goes to the place that those giants were not destroyed with the flood, but somehow they lived through the DNA, some recessive chromosome, recessive gene in Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or their wives, and that they sprang up again then after the flood. And it starts to blur the distinction between the heavenly and the earthly. When we create a path whereby heavenly demons can come down and cohabit and intermix and mix blood and then create a hybrid human, does it cause you maybe to start looking around going, oh, are you one? Are you one? And I'm not trying to be cute or facetious here. To me, it's dangerous. And I could be wrong. There are great Bible teachers who take the other view. And they have their reasons for it, and I don't mean to belittle that at all. But it seems to me that when Satan wants to come to earth and do anything other than just talk with the human, the biblical example is that he goes to heaven first and asks God for permission. How does he do that? In Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Job comes and approaches the throne of God. God says, where have you been? He says, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth. Oh, have you considered my servant Job, a righteous man? Yeah, well, I don't think he's so righteous. You know, you take away the things that he loves, his possessions, he'll curse you, is the gist of this here. Well, God says, okay, he's in your hands, just don't kill him. God gave permission. Because Satan wanted to do something a little bit more than just talk to him. All Satan did with Adam, or with Eve, is he just talked to her. And it doesn't say that he went to heaven first and asked God for permission. Satan went to Jesus and just all he did was talk to Jesus. He didn't ask for permission first. I think Satan gets to talk to you and plant thoughts and temptations without asking permission, but to actually put his hands on you requires the consent of God. So Job does not curse God. Satan goes back to heaven. You're back. Yes, I'm back. Boy, am I paraphrasing. Well, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, well, God, skin for skin. What does that mean? It means let me affect his skin. Then he'll curse you. Behold, he is in your hands. Just don't kill him. Just don't kill him. So God gives permission. You can even affect his body now. And Job becomes covered with boils and he winds up scraping them off with a pot shirt and everything. Job does not sin in this. But Satan had to ask permission. And we see in Luke chapter 22 that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And of course he said famously, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before